If you turn back to the Song of Solomon and chapter 2. The Song of Solomon chapter 2. We're going to think this morning on this first Lord's Day of this year about Christian assurance. And we're going to use as an anchor for our thoughts the words of the Shulamite at the commencement of verse 16 of Song of Solomon chapter 2, where she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." This beautiful love song, the Song of Songs, it not only portrays Solomon's love for his bride and her love in return for him, it's a picture of Christ's love for his church, for his bride, and for the church's love for their Redeemer. It's the Song of Songs. It's a song that surpasses all other songs. You read in the first book of Kings, chapter 4 and verse 32 of 1 Kings, that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. 1,005 songs. But here is the greatest of them all recorded for us in the Word of God. And at verse 16 of chapter 2, the Shulamite is the speaker, and she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Here is her testimony. What a great testimony to have. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." She's been seeking him, and now she's found him, and she has this assurance of his love for her and hers to him. Wonderful. And how we need this assurance as Christians. We need it for our own peace and enjoyment as we go through life. We sometimes sing, don't we? "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We need it for our own peace, our own comfort, but we need it also if we are to commend Christ to other people. We will not do much to propagate something we're not sure of ourselves, will we? But where there are a body of people, where there are a fellowship of Christians who are assured of Christ's love to their souls, they in turn will want to tell others of that love. Doubts and fears not only rob us individually of God's peace and joy, which is our rightful portion as believers, they also cripple evangelism. They cripple Christian endeavor. How can we speak to others of the wonder of Christ's love if we ourselves are forever in a slough of despond and feeling our pulses and questioning, wondering if we are recipients of that love ourselves? Oh, to be able to say this first Lord's Day of 2019, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." To move from the winter of chilling doubts into the spring of full assurance. Now, there are some Christians who feel, it would be presumption on their part to talk with that kind of certainty. This assurance of Christ's love to them. And the reason being that they're not sure themselves whether they're true Christians or not. It's sometimes brought about because of their natural temperament. Some people have a melancholic disposition. They are by nature prone to look on the dark side. For them, the glass is always half empty rather than half full. Others lack assurance because of defective theology. They've been taught that it's presumption, it's pride to have a healthy assurance of God's love to them in Christ. They've got to wait till the day of judgment to find out whether they're truly the Lord's or not. Now, while It is possible indeed to have a false assurance, the possibility of deception, of our being deceived to our true state. That does not negate that which is true, that which is authentic, that which God wants his people to have, a full assurance of faith. Was the Apostle Paul deceived? Was he deluded when he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better? Was he being presumptuous when he said that? Of course he wasn't. Was he speaking presumptuously when he said, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day of his appearing? Was he mistaken to go on to say that this would also be the portion of all who love his appearing, of all believers in every age? Of course not. Of course not. True believers definitely know times of doubt. There are no seasons when the enemy attacks them with his fiery darts of accusation and tell us, look, you're not a true believer at all because of X, Y, or Z in your life. But believers are not meant to live forever in the frosty regions of doubt and fear. Perfect love casts out fear. There is that joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's the cry of the Shulamite here. I am my beloved. My beloved is mine, and I'm his. I want, in the remaining time, to bring before you today some simple tests by which you may evaluate whether you this morning have the right to use the language of the Shulamite here, to know assuredly that you are a true believer, a true Christian. And we may say this, is there anything more important that we could know on this first Lord's Day of this year than to know that we are true believers and have an assurance of that fact? I would say there's nothing. So let's look at some tests as to whether we are true believers or not. The first is very basic. It's this, have you trusted Christ for salvation? Have you trusted Christ for salvation? Have you laid hold of Christ by faith? Notice the Shulamite's cry here is about a person. Someone she loves. Have you come as a sinner to Jesus Christ, knowing that you're guilty? Knowing that you deserve any God's condemnation? And have you cast yourself upon Christ and Christ alone to save you? To use the language of the Shulamite here in this chapter at verse 3. Have you personally sat down in his shade, in his shadow, with great delight, and found him to be the answer to your search for salvation? Have you come under the shadow of his cross? Have you stood beneath the cross and looked up and seen your sin laid on the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Have you thanked him? Have you seen him as being your sin bearer? Have you renounced all other hope of salvation but that which he accomplished at Calvary when he cried out, it is finished? If you have, then you may say with the same assurance as the Shulamite here, my beloved is mine and I am his. How do I know that? I know that because God's word tells us in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given his Son to every believing sinner. And there can be no surer claim than the claim of faith. This is bread and butter stuff. It's basic, isn't it? We probably all know it well this morning, or many of us. But how many of us rest upon what God says in his word and trust his word? Some have received Christ by faith, God's unspeakable gift. He was the salvation of God. And yet some still doubt. They doubt for many reasons. Some say, well, I just don't see the fruit of a work of God's grace in my life. And particularly at the end of another year, we might say, well, I'm not growing as I ought to be. And I doubt whether I'm the Lord's. And my dear friends, since when has salvation been by works? It's all of grace. It's all of grace. The question is not, have I failed Christ? We all have. We all have. There's no such thing as a worthy sinner. The amazing thing about God's grace is that he loves us in spite of our failure. In spite of our sin. Christ loved us and died for us, knowing that we were sinful. And knowing too how weak and frail and feeble our faith would be. And knowing that we would still fail him. He's dealt with our sin, past, present, and future. We must repent of our sin. We must turn from our sin. We must trust in Christ. But you know, as we grow in grace, we're made even more aware of our sin and our failure as we go on through life. Even our best deeds are tainted by sin. What does that do? Does that tell us, well, you're not a true believer at all? No, my friend, it accentuates God's love to us in Christ. It makes it all the more glorious, you see. He still loves us. It magnifies God's grace. And it causes us, if we're the Lord's, to redouble our efforts to live lives to his glory, to live lives worthy of him. Be sure this morning that you can say, my beloved is mine, Christ is mine. If you've repented of your sin, if you've trusted in Christ, even though you failed him, since God's love is unconditional, it's beyond human comprehension. Let me give another test by which we may evaluate whether we have a right to speak with the assurance of the Shulamite here and say this morning, my beloved is mine and I am his. And it's this: is Christ precious to you this morning? Listen to what God's word says in the passage that Hal read earlier. It's 1 Peter 2:7. The apostle Peter says this to Christians, to you who believe, he is precious. And it's evident from the language used by the Shulamite in this song that her beloved was the most precious of all things to her. Look at her answer to the question of the daughters of Jerusalem. This is chapter 5, verse 9. They say to her, what is your beloved more than another beloved? You see what's happening here. The daughters of Jerusalem, they were becoming weary of hearing about this one who the Shulamite loved. She was constantly talking about him. And she replies to their question with the beautiful description that takes us from verse 10 to 16. But that description is bracketed by these words of verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. And verse 16, yea, he is altogether lovely. She speaks of no one else in this Song of Songs. Her beloved is the most precious of all things to her. And Christ is that to every true believer. If Christ is yours this morning, then your thoughts are about him. If we love someone, we think about them, don't we? Some of you may remember, and there are some young people here, this might be true of you today, but some of you may remember in your younger days being accused of daydreaming. You were at work, or wherever it might be, but your thoughts were elsewhere. You know? But they weren't just anywhere. They weren't just anywhere. They were with that one who you loved, who you longed to be with, who you longed to share your life with. Well, it's terrible, isn't it, when you're young and in love? I remember in my early days in the forces when I was engaged to Fiona, I used to share the hymn book with Fiona. And the scripture really came up and he gave me one for myself. He said, you don't need to share hymn books. But you want to share everything, don't you, with the one you love? Well, those who love Christ think of him. Their thoughts run after him. Now that doesn't mean that we daydream all day, that we're sidetracked all day, so that we can't do our work properly, or whatever it is we're doing. There are, of course, legitimate and proper things other than Christ which occupy our thoughts, which we rightly give our minds to. But having said that, this is the point. The Christian does everything as unto Christ. We live our lives unto Christ. We live for his glory. And whenever there's opportunity, nothing delights the Christian more than to give their full attention to Christ and to speak with him in prayer and to read about him in his word. And when they're in trouble, when they're in difficulty, Christians instinctively turn to Christ. They love to meet with others who meet with Christ. Christ is their all in all. They do it because he is precious to them. In the light of that, it's very strange, you know, but there are some Christians who wrestle with this whole question of assurance of salvation, who are deeply troubled about whether they're believers or not. But they wouldn't dare use the language of the Shulamite here in verse 16. And they have any number of reasons as to why those words do not apply to them. But having said that, if you say to them, well, if that's how it is, could you live without Christ? Why don't you just reject him and go your own way? Why don't you renounce Christ? Well, these people would be horrified. Horrified at the thought. I can't do that. I couldn't live without Christ. I may not have a lively assurance, but life without Christ would be intolerable. I can't imagine it. Strange, isn't it? Very strange. The fact is, Christ is precious to them. Christ is precious to them. They would part with everything and anything else, but not Christ. And yet at the same time, they cannot believe that he's theirs. They can't believe it, that they belong to him. Oh, dear friends, if you can't bear the thought of parting with Christ, if you'd sooner, as the old hymn says, have Jesus and silver or gold, if he's precious to you and your thoughts focus on him, then he is yours. And don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit witness with your spirit this morning. Christ is yours and you are his. It's the believer to whom Christ is precious. Not the unbeliever. Not those who are still unregenerate. Not those who are still dead in trespasses and sin. The unbeliever, as the scripture says, sees no booty in him that they should desire him. They join in the laughter and the jokes and the mockery at Christ's expense, at work and at school. They don't think of Christ. He's not precious to them. He's an irrelevance. He's someone they'd sooner not hear about, really, if they're honest. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is Psalm 10, verse 4. He says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Some say, Some learned people say that last line would be better rendered, all his thoughts are, there is no God. Whichever rendering's right, whether God is in none of his thoughts, or all his thoughts are, there is no God, it amounts to the same thing. God is not considered. His salvation, his son, is not precious to them. But to the believer, he is. Because on God's son, on his work upon Calvary, their salvation rests. They treasure him above all others. If you were not Christ, you wouldn't find him precious. You wouldn't treasure him. And over the years, troubled Christians have come to me, and I'm talking about people who give every evidence of being true Christians, and they say, I'm afraid at the end it'll be proved I'm nothing but a hypocrite. I fear at the end it should be proven to be the case. It's very hard to deal with such people. I often think it's a very odd statement. If they were hypocrites, it's unlikely they'd be afraid they were. Hypocrites don't have grace enough for that kind of fear. The hypocrite's full of self-conceit. They believe all is right with them. They don't torment themselves with doubts and fears. If you've trusted Christ for salvation, if you this morning can say, Christ is precious to me, then, dear friend, you can also say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Let me ask you this morning, if you're someone who's forever doubting your salvation, here are some questions for you. Who led you to the cross? Was it Satan? Who has so worked in your life that Christ is now your most treasured possession? Was that the devil? Who has so worked in your life that the things of God are now your meat and your drink? So you can't learn enough about God and his salvation. Was that the enemy? Was it your evil heart of unbelief? See, never. It was God. It was he who loved you with an everlasting love. And I say to you in God's name, it's he who looks upon you this morning in tenderness and compassion. And he says to you, my son, my daughter, believe my word. Take it at face value. He that believes on him is not condemned. So that you can say on this first Lord's Day of this year, I believe on Christ. Therefore, I'm not condemned. I'm redeemed. I'm free. I'm a son or daughter of God. Oh, my beloved is mine, and I am his. If you are trusting Christ alone for salvation, if Christ is precious to you, if you love to hear his voice through his word, to obey his commands, you are Christ's, and all things are yours in him. Oh, my friend, you lack nothing. You shouldn't be doubting, you should be rejoicing before your heart. May the Lord dispel all our doubts and fears through his word and by his spirit speaking to our hearts. But of course there is a negative side to this, to all of this, because it also means that if we're here this morning and we've never trusted in Christ for salvation, if we live from day to day, no thought of Christ, then you cannot say he's precious to you. It'd be a lie, wouldn't it? And if that is true, then it follows you're not a Christian. You're not Christ. You don't belong to him. He's not your Lord. He's not Lord of your life. He's not your Saviour. So if you this morning, and I say this in love to your soul, if you have any assurance of heaven, of being saved, it's a delusion. It's false. Because salvation is in Christ alone. And to them that believe, he is precious. So what must you do? What can you do? Well, you must seek God. And you must ask God to show you your great need of him. You must come and trust this Christ. You have to come just as you are. And all your poverty as a bankrupt sinner. And receive as a gift. A free gift. These. They're unsearchable riches, you see. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And the wonderful thing is, it's not me. It's God who invites you to come. Even though you've resisted him all these years. It's God. Many invitations, aren't there, in the Word of God. That lovely one in Isaiah 55, you remember? Oh, everyone who thirsts. My, that's wide, isn't it? Everyone. Come to the waters. And you who have no money. That's the only way to come to Christ with no money is bankrupt. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without Christ. Without price. Will you come to Christ? We can only come to Christ on his terms and ask him to be our Lord and our Saviour. You see, dear friends, time goes by. Time goes by. The years go by. Another year's just gone by. It seems like just the other day I was standing here, and it's the beginning of the year, and now it's the end of the year. The year's gone by. I've been here as the pastor of this church for many years now. And I've sought to make Christ known. Yet some of you have not yet believed on Christ for salvation. And you remain in your sin. You remain unbelieving. You remain outside of Christ. That means outside of God's forgiveness. Outside of his love. That's a great sin. It's not me you're rejecting. It's not religion. You see this. It's the Son of God who died for sinners. And God's word warns us, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed. The Lord comes. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you're in great danger. You're lost. You're poor beyond measure. You're spiritually bankrupt. And you're under the judgment of a holy God. But this is the wonderful thing, you see. And God gives us grace to come to him. And we come in faith and repentance. It reverses all of that in a moment. And I say to you that you should do that today, which you've never done before. You should seek God's forgiveness. You should reach out in faith. You should believe God and his word and be saved. And you should say with the Shulamite, my beloved is mine, and I am his. I'm not leaning on my parents' religion. I'm trusting Christ for myself. So you can say with David, you remember, in the psalm,